The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. Moses is following through with the instructions that God has given to him regarding the consecration of Aaron and his sons as they begin their priestly ministry. And chapter 9 of Leviticus reads as follows. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, 'Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.'" So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." And Moses said to Aaron, "Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded." Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering, and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it, and offered it for sin, like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar, besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts, and then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Well, we've introduced Pastor Matham a couple of times already. I don't know how much more can be said, except I will say this. I just am thankful for our brother's faithfulness to God and to his word, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were just enjoying last evening around our table where we were able to share some questions. And he showed, as one person put it, a kind of command or mastery of Scripture that should mark all of us as believers, really, but certainly those that are his ministers. And God has gifted our brother that way to be able to take the Word of God and explain it and apply it, which is called by the short word exposition, an explanation and an application of the text of Scripture with arguments and also illustration to help us to do that. And God has gifted him that way as the preacher of the Word. And we look forward to benefiting from that ministry in 2 Timothy again this morning. All right, brother. Well, you come. Your water left from this morning is here. I don't know if it's still as cold as it was. A refill may come at a certain time for you if you need it, okay?
Thank you. Thanks so much, brother. And I have to say that I'm happy that I don't have any dizziness this morning, because the medication I'm on is good and it's working, but the side effect is that your blood pressure tends to drop, and when it drops, you get a little bit wobbly. But I'm okay. Don't worry about me. Don't bring a chair now for me to sit down. I'll be okay. And just pray that the Lord will give me enablement. I was preaching at our church in Bosmont, where I've served now for nearly 4 years, 3 years and 10 months to be exact. And about 3 months ago, halfway through the sermon, I could hardly breathe. And I told the congregation, I'm really battling. And I asked one of our brothers to pray for me, and he said, oh Lord, pray for our pastor. Even if he doesn't finish the sermon, that's okay, Lord. But it happened once, and then it happened again. And the Lord was actually just indicating to me that I had some difficulties. And so I ended up in hospital, and I've been under a very, very good heart specialist. And I thank the Lord that he cleared me for the trip, but he did say, don't overdo it. Amen. And take your scale with you. Weigh yourself every day. Don't put on weight. Don't come back here puffing and panting with 10 extra pounds. So no, I've enjoyed my time. And thank you to the pastor, Matt Postiff, and his wife and children, the family. I've always been received so graciously in their home. You ought to put my name on that room. I should have ownership of that place. I've stayed there so many times. But it has been a tremendous privilege. I had to cancel a trip that I looked forward to, but in the will of God, it could not happen. And that was to go and spend a weekend out at Mountain View Baptist Church in Centralia, Washington. That would have been a long trip. And we decided together with the pastor that it would be better if we just leave that one for another time, if the Lord will allow us. But here we are today. This is the day the Lord has made. And one thing I'm learning now with this illness and knowing you have this problem, you just learn that you thank God for every day he gives you. You're living a day at a time. And I hope that if the Lord decides to call us home, our bags are packed and we are ready. I'm going to say something about that tonight, because you know 2 Timothy closes with that great testimony of Paul. I fought a good fight. I finished the faith. I've kept the faith. I've run the race, and I'm ready to depart. And tonight I want to talk about 4 things you need to do before you get to heaven. You say, I already know about the 4. I must first get my million. My second thing, if you're not married, I've got to get married first. Third thing, I've got to make sure that my will is in order. Well, I won't be mentioning that tonight, but I will mention 4 things that Paul emphasized. Do that before you get to heaven. Don't wait until you get there. Do it before you get to heaven. And I'll take it out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. So my own heart has been blessed as I have shared with you from this great book. And today I want us to focus on 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm calling my sermon, Rising Above the Present Evil Age. Rising Above the Present Evil Age. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he wanted to have Timothy look back, and he himself was looking back with thanksgiving. And we shared with the men about Paul's message to Timothy, telling him how he remembered him, and the remembrance led to supplication. It led to jubilation, joy in the Lord because of your genuine faith. And it also led to consecration to say to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you, which God has given to you. And that word remember occurs quite a number of times in chapter 1. Look back and thank God for his mercies. Look around and consider the needs and trust God for direction and strength. And Paul tells Timothy, my friend, it's not going to be an easy road. This is not a picnic. It's a pilgrimage. And you are going to have challenges from every side I want you to avoid foolish questions. I want you to stay away from anything that's going to disrupt your life and ministry. But rather, I want you to study or be diligent to present yourself to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's a dying man talking to his protege and wanting this young man to look back and thank God, look around you and see the problems and the challenges and trust God, and then look ahead for the triumph when we make our exit from this world to be with Christ. Now, when we look around and we have to trust God for His direction, we are facing what Paul refers to in chapter 3, verse 1, as perilous times. But know this, that in the last days, and friends, those days have come. In the last days, perilous times will come. I suppose that there are various translations which may use different words, but if I am correct, and I think I am, there's only one other place where this word perilous is used, and that was for the maniacs of Gadara, remember? Nobody could pass there because these demon-possessed men would pounce on them and attack them and harm them. So the area became dangerous and the whole situation was very stressful. Paul says, in the last days, dangerous or stressful times are going to come. But I believe that what we often miss is that it is dangerous people who produce dangerous times. They don't just come about because of the economy. They don't just come about because of some unnamed force at work. Dangerous people produce dangerous times. And Paul outlines the characteristics of the age. And these are going to increase in intensity. Somebody spoke about an eruption of corruption as we are heading closer and closer to the end of the age. If you take a look at that opening section, the word love or lovers is used a number of times. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And then verse 3, unloving, the Greek word storge is the word for parental love for children. And Paul is saying that in the last days, even that normally expected parental love is going to be missing. I don't know how it is here, friends. For us, it's becoming almost a weekly occurrence that a newborn baby is left in a dirt bin or left on the side of a road. A father who was trying to demonstrate for better housing was so angry and so frustrated that he got up onto the roof of the house with his infant child. And fortunately, by the time he got to the top, there were two policemen that were at the bottom. And you know what he did to vent his anger? He threw the baby down from the roof. And one of those policemen was a former rugby player, so he caught the child.
Amen. Thank God.
But we have some horrendous things happening which indicate to us that even the normal parental love is going to vanish, what we expect from parents. And if I were to summarize it, I would say lust is taking the place of love. Haughtiness is taking the place of humility. Violence is taking the place of virtue. Anarchy is taking the place of authority. And finally, professionalism, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, professionalism is taking the place of true power of God in one's life. Ritualism without reality. It's going to be there, my friends, as the age progresses. Now, the question is, what does a child of God do in a situation of increasing wickedness? How do we rise above the present evil age? I don't know how many of us are acquainted with E.M. Bounds, the man that wrote The Power Through Prayer. He was a great man of God. He said something which I often share with our students and our churches. No man does much for God who does not rise above the age in which he lives. I don't know where some Christians got the idea that we have to be in step with the world. No, we are out of step with the world. If being in step with God puts me out of step with the world, so be it. We don't have to be in step with the world. We'll never be if we are serving God. We rise above the spirit of the age. Campbell Morgan said, don't try to catch the spirit of the age. Try to correct it. And friends, we are living in this day of such increasing darkness and confusion that we often do not know which way to turn. We don't know which way to turn. We've got the economic problems, we've got the social problems, but we have this eruption of corruption. And we have this increase of immorality, all in the name of freedom. It's made the age dangerous. And it is the dangerous people that produce the dangerous age. Now, I'd like you to notice, as you have your Bible there with you, two things that Paul says to Timothy. The first one is in verse 10. But you, in the Greek New Testament, it would be something like this. But as for you, whatever the world is doing, however the age is retrogressing, however evil increases on every side and lust replaces love and violence replaces virtue and anarchy replaces order and professionalism takes the power of God, all of these things are happening, but as for you, you are going to be marching to a different drumbeat. Incidentally, which way does a dead fish swim? Upstream or downstream? I ask our people that, and half a dozen people say, he swims downstream. I said, the dead fish does not swim. The dead fish is carried by the stream. It's a live fish. And when you've received new life in Christ, my friend, you're not going to be carried by the stream. You're going to be swimming against it. It's going to be, that's the way it's going to be until the Lord takes us home. That doesn't mean we have no joy in the Lord. We have joy in the Lord because we are doing that which pleases Him. But it's not a picnic, it's a pilgrimage. And there will be trial and testing. So as for you, verse 10, and then come down to verse 14, but as for you. So there are two responses that Paul is calling for from his son in the faith. The first one, when he says, as for you, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and so on. What he's saying is that we all need to follow the models that exemplify victory. If you find an older brother, an older sister, or you find somebody maybe even of your own age, that you believe I need to connect because I see qualities there that I would like to see in my own life. I'd like to be in touch. I'd like to be in company with somebody that loves God. I'm hoping that some of that can rub off on me. That's a good thing. Some of us were deprived perhaps of biological dads when we were growing up, and God filled the gap with godly men in the church. And we looked up to these men because they were good models showing us, that's right, brother, they were following Christ and we were able to safely follow them. I'm not saying that they are perfect. Paul himself was not perfect. But he says to Timothy, for this time of confusion and moral degeneration, but as for you, you need a model. And he says, here I am. I'm almost on my way to glory. I'll be gone soon. But I want you to follow the model that will exemplify victory. I get on my phone, Pastor, every day, the devotions from Dr. David Jeremiah. And in one of his devotionals, he told the story of Anthony Bourdain, the renowned world chef. I'm not sure how many of us might know that name. And Anthony Bourdain said these words, your body is not a temple. It is an amusement park. enjoy the ride. And he goes on to say, Jeremiah, that his ride ended with suicide. He enjoyed, he experienced, he indulged, he abused, he ate, he drank, and wandered around until his ride came to a tragic stop. My friends, it's hard. It's actually a difficult thing once we look away from ourselves and we have these bright figures in the entertainment world, the stars that are shining out there. I have found out that you cannot safely follow people who don't know the Lord. We've got to have models of people who are in step with God. And Paul mentions three things which I believe are very important. He talks about his conviction. He says, you've carefully followed my doctrine. He talks about his consistency in life, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, and my courage in the midst of persecution. Persecutions that came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. How I suffered all these things, but the Lord delivered me out of them all. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So in the model or the models that we are looking for, we are trying to see, is that a man or a woman of conviction? You know, one of the law enforcement officers, very famous man, if I gave his name, you'd know who I'm talking about. He said, if I had a son, I believe I could help him most by providing him with these five indispensables. And he listed five things to pass on to his son as a reinforcement officer. You know which one headed the list? A personal example to follow. Fathers have a great responsibility. We pastors have a great responsibility. For me, when I sit at my desk at the Bible College, or I stand at the lectern, and I've got 12, 15 students, I'm aware of the fact that, you know, Nathan, you are modeling something here. It's not only what they hear, it's what they see. And don't get the impression that it's only your convictions. It's also your consistency of life, and it's your courage in the midst of danger and trouble, as Paul emphasized. We are living in a day when doctrine is being thrown to the winds. People don't want to be told about belief anymore. I was told one time, Wilfred, just remember this. God does not save us by our view of inspiration of the Bible. He saves us by Jesus. Whoa, I could have dropped right at that moment. When I'd recovered from the shock of hearing that, I said, and tell me, my brother, when you say we are saved by Jesus, which Jesus are we talking about? Where do we get our theology of Christ, if not from the Bible? So if the Word of God can't be trusted, don't tell me that you can follow Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible, because that's the only one that we have. That's the only one we can follow. And Paul warned us against others coming with another Jesus. So this whole idea that you follow people who've got convictions, who can point the way by spoken word, who can point the way by exemplifying the consistency of life, who can point the way by their courage in the face of danger, then you've got a good model. I did not have a biological dad, but I have a godly mother. And I often think about my mother with this little story, you know, of another son in the faith who was asked the question, which translation of the Bible do you like the best? And he said, I like my mother's translation. And the questioner said, your mother, did she translate the Bible? He said, yeah, she translated the Bible into her everyday living, and I like her translation best. So here we have the models which exemplify victory. Now I'd like you to go on with me and notice the message. Focus on the message that explains the way of victory. The models are great, but they go to glory. The models are great, but they might fail. The models are great, but sooner or later their influence may be gone. What are we left with? Paul says, as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Focus on the message that explains the way of victory. The word for continue, present tense verb, has the idea of remain in these things. Tighten your grip on spiritual truth. Don't let it slip away. Be at home in the Bible. Be at home in Christian fellowship. And Timothy, remain in the things which you have learned and been assured of. We thank the Lord that the word of God that Timothy was told to hold on to is called Holy Scriptures. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. And then verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Friends, I cannot emphasize enough that if we are going to rise above the evil age, not only must we follow the models that exemplify victory, but we must focus on the message, the unchanging message that explains the way of victory. All Scripture, historical, geographical, scientific, any time the Bible is touching on anything from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible, plenary inspiration, the whole Bible is God-breathed. Does the Bible have some lies in it? Of course it does. And those are accurately recorded for us to know. When the devil lied, the Bible recorded the lie accurately. When Job complained and Jeremiah complained and Job's friends came and gave him advice, all the things they said were accurately recorded in Scripture. That turns out for us that we have a document in our hand which we can say, this is the inspired word of the living God. We ought to love the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed. Our dear friend Dr. Sachs is with the Lord now. About 6 years ago, we had him at our church in El Dorado Park, where I was doing interim pastorate. And I think we didn't know what we were doing really by assigning him so much. And he held on to the pulpit like this. And right there in the middle of the sermon, he said, I feel faint. And he bowed his head. And I thought, oh my word, what are we now? And we rushed, two of us rushed forward. Could we get his hands off the pulpit? Eventually he loosened and sat down. Do you know what I think? I didn't ask him. I think he might have thought that he was going and he wanted to go behind that pulpit. Amen. That's what I think. And I have to say that Dr. Sachs rubbed people up the wrong way, man. Lots of times. But at one of his meetings, my wife, she was not my wife then, attended this meeting where the famous Jewish pastor was preaching. And she pulled up in her red car. And then Dr. Sachs pulled up after her, and he saw the sticker on the car. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That was on Carol's car. Characteristic of Dr. Sachs, steps up into the pulpit. There's somebody here with a red car, but they've got the sticker all wrong. The sticker says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It ought to read, God said it, that settles it, I believe it. And I thought to myself, you know, it's not settled because of my response. It's settled because God said it. And Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, you need the models, but you also need the message which comes from God. And all Scripture, the entire Bible, is God-breathed. And that is why I hold it up in church and say, thus says the Lord. And we say to our students coming from Mozambique and Malawi and Nigeria and all over South Africa, listen, it's not culture that's going to show the way. It's the Word of God. Cling to it. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. I am just amazed, you know, that people have got absolutes for a lot of things, but not for models. and authority. The banks have their absolutes. You go and ask them, what's my balance? They don't say, what would you like your balance to be? As a lecturer, when I'm marking exams, students don't get what they like to get. They've got some standards. You know, years ago, I tried to play a little trick at the counter, the till, at a store. And I pulled out, I think the groceries were something like $25 or something. I pulled out South African money, 20 rands. And I said, here. And she said, what's this? I don't know, what's this? I said, that is South African money. That's Nelson Mandela's money. Don't you like him? Oh, we like him, but he ain't been shopping here recently. And I'm telling you, there was no such thing as let's be kind to a foreigner. Yeah. We don't take rands, we take dollars. We don't grade you according to what you want, we grade you according to the standards. We don't tell you how much you want in the bank, we tell you how much you've actually got. All of those are absolutes, but as soon as we come to morality and how to live, everything is up for grabs. It's up to you. You decide what you want. Oh, my friends, we are in a mess. And Paul says we have to rise above that spirit where there's anarchy and lack of self-control and a ritualism without reality, a professionalism which denies the power of God. The child of God has to live a different life. You won't do anything. No man does much for God who does not rise above the age in which he lives. Okay, so what does the Word of God do? Three things that Paul mentions. The first item is salvation. Thank the Lord for this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but before we get there, verse 15, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How did Timothy get saved? We shared with the men that Paul was so glad, jubilation, he was jubilant, that the faith of your grandmother and the faith in your mother, I am persuaded, is also in you. So he had to make a personal commitment of his life to Christ. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, and they are able to make you wise unto salvation. So this message that explains victory starts off by bringing to us glorious salvation. To be able to say, I'm saved. Not I feel saved. I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. But I'm saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know that lovely song? I don't know if we sing it here. Is it the chorus? I think it's the chorus that says, believe and the feeling may come or may go. Believe on the word that was written to show that all who believe their salvation may know. I believe and I keep on believing. Great place to start. The word of God is able to bring salvation. And I tell our folks over and over again, 1 ounce of Bible truth is better than a philosophy, a whole ocean of human philosophy. Can I just read you some of the stuff that's circulating? Turns your stomach. A reborn Jesus, would be compelled to wear a Jesus for Atheist t-shirt. Richard Dawkins, you know him? Atheist. And he's been stumped several times publicly on TV. He was asked one time, now, you're an atheist, and your handbook is Darwin's Origin of Species, Professor Dawkins. Can you tell us what is the subtitle? The subtitle has got to do with the survival of the superior races over the inferior races. Mm-hmm. And he said, yes, I think I know. Let me just see. I used to know it. And then he says, oh, my God, I think I've forgotten it. An atheist is now saying, oh my God, in a time of crisis. Hey, I say, listen, my friend, There are people who are scrubbing the floors in hotels, and they are doing the laundry to earn money, and they don't have a degree. They have nothing in the way of academics, and they can see more of God's glory than you. Oh, my friend, this is something we have to be aware of. Salvation, one Bible verse can change a vile sinner into a model saint. Obedience to John 3:16 has opened the door to so many people to come to know the Lord. Timothy, cling to the word. Yes, thank God for the models, but thank Him for the message, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. The Ethiopian eunuch, what time do we close, brother? The Ethiopian eunuch, what he couldn't find in Jerusalem in the temple, he found on a deserted road. Amazing, eh? He had enough money to buy a copy of the Isaiah scroll, but he did not know, what do I know unless somebody helps me? And what does the Bible say about Philip, the obedient servant, taken out of the heat of a revival in Samaria and told to go and witness to one man? The Bible says when God spoke to him, he ran. And because he ran, he caught him in Isaiah 53. Had he not run, he might have gone to Isaiah 54. In the right passage, at the right time. And the Bible says from that very scripture, opening his mouth, Philip was able to preach unto him Jesus. So my friends, when Paul says to Timothy, listen, my dear young brother, I'll be gone soon to glory. You're going to remain. I want you to focus on the message, because that's the one and the only one that can bring salvation. Lots of ideas out there. Lots of moral teachings. I was asked one time to be chairman of a debate between two Muslims and two Christians. And I remember sitting down next to the one Muslim scholar. And before I stepped up to introduce him, he nudged me. And he said, tell them that I have memorized the Quran. I didn't actually mention that. I just gave a general introduction. What were they debating? The two Christians and the two Muslims were debating salvation through the Bible or the Quran. And Bashir Vania stands up, key speaker for the Muslim panel. And he says, I just want to start off by telling you that Islam does not offer salvation to anyone. And I said, well, that's great. Let's just close the whole thing now. And let's just go home. What are we debating? You're telling us that it... No, it's all got to do with Allah. It's the will of Allah. At the end of the debate, they asked if I would have some closing comments. And I stood up and I said, you know, we have heard about the Christian position. Well, we've heard from the Christian panel. We've heard from the Muslim panel. And I said, you know, as we leave here, there were 300 people in that Lanesia Hall. I said, I'd like to just tell you what a Jewish man said. And here's what he said. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul, a Jewish rabbi, scholar at the feet of Gamaliel, came to know the Lord and he found salvation in Christ. As I went out, a couple of people said to me, you were not allowed to do that. You were supposed to be neutral. I said, no, I'm on the winning side. I'm not neutral. I can't be neutral in a debate like this. Salvation makes you wise unto salvation. Sanctification. Look at what it does for you. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for all these marvelous ministries to teach us doctrine, for reproof to correct us, for correction to put us in an upright position, and then for instruction to help us go in the way of righteousness. Our sanctification comes about through our obedience to the Word of God. I have learned, and I learn more and more as I go along the way, that your first reading of the Bible should not be to find sermons. Even at those times when you cannot sleep. Those times when, you know, you're just wide awake and you ought to be sleeping. And you pick up the Bible, read it, but not necessarily to find a sermon. We, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are experiencing what? We are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. And Moses had a veil over his face, which represented the law. And because the glory was fading, he didn't want the children of Israel to look at it. It was disappearing. Yet the Bible says we don't need to cover up our faces. With an unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are transfigured. We are changed. I think the Greek word is metamorphosis. We are metamorphosized. We are changed from glory to glory. Rather than the decreasing glory for the law, grace covenant is increasing, going from glory to glory. And I hope and pray that the next time we meet, we'll all be more like the Lord Jesus. People often, when I was younger, they would say to me, "My word, you remind us of Denzel Washington." Then as I grew older, they said, "You know what? Has anybody told you that you remind people of Colin Powell?" Hey, I'm saying, wow, wouldn't mind his salary, not his job. And now the latest one, brother, what one do you think who are they equating me with now? I opened my mouth to speak somewhere and they say, "Hey, Earl Jones, Lion King, Simba, you've been a naughty boy, Simba." And I say to myself, "Hey, it's okay, you know, people say, you remind me of this one, you look like this one, you look like that." What a joy and privilege for people to say, "You remind me of Jesus." I look at you and I see something of the glory of God in your life. That's what we want our children to say. We want our church people to say, "We are hearing the message, but we are also seeing it incarnated in your life." Not just for pastors, for all of us. Because it's good. The word is good. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification, which means we are being changed by that word. And we are going from glory to glory until we see Him face to face. I'll talk about that tonight. And then finally, it's for service. In order that the man of God, not just pastors and Christian leaders, but all who know the Lord as Savior, the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why does God work in us? To save us and to sanctify us so that we can be outfitted for service. And in the fishing industry, when the net has been mended, then the fishermen will come and they'll hold up the net and they will say to their friends, "Now the net is perfect." And the Greek word used here has the idea of complete. In other words, it's been mended. We're not going to lose any fish because the life is leaking, because the fish are escaping. The net has been mended. And under the authority of Scripture, God not only saves us, God mends our lives, God restores our life. For what purpose? That the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God may be mended, equipped, repaired for every good work. So let me close. I realize my time is gone. But let me close with a little quotation. "My load's a little lighter now because you passed my way. The sun's a little brighter and the clouds have passed away. I found my Savior nearer and each day He still grows dearer. And I'm on my way to glory because you passed my way." We are passing through people's lives. And I'm telling you that to rise above the age is a necessity. Because if we don't do that, we're not going to impact the people of this world. The best thing we can do for the world is separate from it in order to go back and impact it, not to become like it. And when we are impacted by God's truth, we're passing through it one time, but we are leaving footprints in the lives of others. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I hope and pray that God will inculcate in us a true desire to rise above this age. Find the models and then remember the message and stay on the straight and narrow road until the Lord calls you home. For some of us, sooner, for others, later. But whenever it comes, you're immortal until your work is done. But when the work is done, may the Lord be pleased to say, like the women sang, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Loving Father, I thank and praise you for this congregation. They have listened so attentively to the word, followed in their Bibles. Thank you, Lord, that we know you and we love you. And I pray that you will undertake in a special way for us, that we will rise above this wicked, evil age. The temptations are always there, Lord. We feel them every day. We are pulled this way and that way. But help us to stay on the straight and narrow road. Give us those models and help us to be the models that exemplify the truth. Help us to cling to the message that explains the truth and not to be diverted by all the rubbish, Lord, the ideology of man, which is diametrically opposed to your word. Help us to stay away from all that stuff and to love the Lord and to love his word and to love his people, to love the unsaved enough to go to them with a gospel which can change their lives. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor, thank you so much for the privilege. I can't tell you how much. And, of course, it's a special bonus to be able to preach a sermon like that without puffing and panting. But that's what happened to me 3 months ago. I couldn't finish. I would have had to ask you to pray for me. And you would have probably said, "Lord, if he has to cut it short, let him cut it short."
Okay, thank you so much.
Just a couple of more things for you. Go ahead and be seated if you want. That will be easier. It won't be long. Brother Matham has expressed thanksgiving toward you folks and toward our church, and I wanted to just say it again back to him that we are thankful for you, brother, and for your wife. I don't know what you all offered today. I'll speak about a financial thing now, but probably a good bit of that all is going to Pastor Matham, but it did so yesterday because he needed to get the finances, and he's leaving tomorrow morning before the bank opens. So we gave him some support yesterday and trust that it will help carry you on your way a little farther down the road. And then secondly, to pick up on one thing that our brother said, he mentioned about that person's mother who did the translation of the Bible in that way. I work, as you know, with Bibles International, distributing translations and also working on Bible software that helps translations, and we're getting a small team together of people who are helping with that work. And if you think about the actual translation from one language into another of the scriptures, and some of these projects, it takes 20 years from beginning to end for a New Testament, and then they always do the New Testament first, then the Psalms and Proverbs, then the remainder of the Old Testament in that order usually. And it takes a long time, and it's a lot of work to do that. I'm privileged to be a part of that work and just a little, you know, snippet of it. Yesterday we were able to release a Bible translation to the Akha people, I think in Myanmar. For the first time they had both the print and the electronic edition of the Bible in the printed form they had shipped there, and the electronic form. I took the text from the Bible software and put it into a program that builds an Android app, and was able to distribute that Friday afternoon so that it would be ready for the dedication service on Saturday morning. But I say all that not to extol our ministry and actually you folks support us in doing that as well as pastoral ministry here, but to say this. If you think about translation in the way that our brother was talking about, I ask you this question as kind of the exhortation to close. How is your translation of the Bible coming along? It may take 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. God may not be done using you as a Bible translator for a long time. Maybe you'll be 80 years old, maybe 70 like our brother if the Lord hadn't extended his life after his heart problem. 85, 65, you've been a Christian for how many years? How is your translation coming? As you look at writing a translation down, I remember as a boy telling my mom, I'm going to copy out this book of the Bible. Why did I do that as a child? I don't know. That was odd. But, you know, kids do that sort of thing, don't they? But can you imagine writing down the whole Bible? But we have a much more difficult task, and that is to live the Bible, to translate it not into English, but into English, into the live English. And that's a tough job. And the Lord is working on us to do that with models, with the message, with salvation, sanctification, and with service. So let's do that, and let's recommit ourselves to that endeavor in our lives. God wants us to do it, to translate the Word of God. Father, as we dismiss now, we ask for your blessing on that very issue, that task that you've given to us to make the Bible real in our lives, because it is the Word of the living God who instructs his people how to live a life that is pleasing to him and useful in this world. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.